Let us bow again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the joy of being able to sing Thy praises. Though we sing them now in the weakness of the flesh, one day we will sing Thy praises in glory, in all perfection. O Lord, we cannot contemplate what heaven will be like. And the songs of praises that indeed will glorify Thy precious name forever and forever. O Lord, we look forward in expectancy to that great day. And yet we find ourselves here and now on this world because Thou hast determined it so, and Thou hast said to each one of us, occupy till I come. May we, the people of God, be an occupying people. May we have that desire to take ground for God. O Lord, as Thou didst give the children of Israel the ground promised to them, city after city, they were able to take in Thy will and to the glory of Thy name. So may we, the Church of Jesus Christ, in this ordained generation, cry out indeed for mountains to take, for ground to be won for God, for precious souls to be delivered and brought into Thy kingdom. Father, we thank Thee for the faithful witness of this church. Even now the little children are in the Sunday school, and we pray Thy blessing upon that little gathering. We pray, Lord, that Thou will take Thy word and give help to those, O Lord, who are ministering now to the children. And we pray that the little ones will be attentive, and that the Holy Spirit Himself will impregnate their heart with His precious word of truth. Thou hast said, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. O Lord, how privileged these little ones are to be under the sound of the word of God. May they digest it in their minds and hearts. O Lord, use that word to touch them spiritually, that they might indeed experience that new life which is in Jesus, that they would come to know the God of their fathers. O Father, we ask that Thou indeed will bless us now as we turn to the Scriptures. And Lord, we so often take Thy word for granted. We are forgetful that it was delivered to us at a great cost. Many paid a high price in order for we as a people to have the Bible in our native tongue. O Lord, may we digest it thoroughly and daily. And Lord, teach us from it those things we ought to know. And so, Lord, we turn now to the Scriptures and pray that they will be a blessing to all present. And we ask, Almighty God, that with stilled hearts and our minds closed to tomorrow's cares and the everyday issues of life, may we focus on Thee and on Thy kingdom and those things that are eternal, heavenly, spiritual, and profitable to our souls. Lord, take now this weak, stammering vessel. O Lord, without Thee, he can do nothing other than fail and fail miserably. But Lord, we look not to our own strength. We look to Thee, the Almighty, the One who art pleased to take the weak and base and despised things of this world to use in accordance with His will. O Lord, take now this weak, altogether unprofitable servant, and make him Thy messenger in Thy message. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Amen. As we turn to our reading, which was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to focus primarily on verse 4. I'll read verse 3 as well. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I want to focus on those four words, the image of God. And you know, you and I who are saved, who are born again of the Spirit of God, should indeed have that desire to live our lives as far as possible in this world in the image of God. I know that we are but sinners saved by grace. We dwell in bodies of flesh, and in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And yet God created man in His own image, and man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And yet we see so many, and they are certainly not in any way demonstrating the image of God. They live for the things of this world. They sink deep into the sin of this world. And that image of God is not there. But when I think of the image of God, first of all we should note that in creation, man was made in the image of God. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27 we read, and God said, let us make man in our image. God didn't say my image. Even there in Genesis 1, we have the first reference in many ways to the Trinity of the Godhead. The three in one. God said in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And so we see that in creation, man was made in the image of God. And man was created to glorify God, to walk before God as those who would bring honor to his name. You know, God looked at all that he had created, and he saw that it was good. And he created man in his own image. And you and I, we cannot imagine Adam and Eve, those creatures made in the image of God, without sin, walking in Eden's garden before that awful fall from grace. They walked with God. And they talked with God. They had constant communion with him. God was able to look upon them and see nothing that defiled you. In every way, they manifested the very image of God, their Creator. And so we would think of Adam and Eve. And we can't even imagine what they would have looked like, surrounded in glory. They didn't need shirts and trousers and jackets and dresses and skirts and blouses. They were without such things. They were clothed and beauty. They shone forth from the very image of God. Oh, how far man has fallen. But as I think of that, then I also must note that by sin and disobedience, the image of God and man was defaced. Adam sinned against God in Eden's garden. God had made that one commandment. He said, "Thou shalt not eat the tree that grows in the midst of the garden, of the fruit of that tree. Thou shalt not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we know that the serpent beguiled Eve, and she did eat. And she gave on to her husband, and he did eat. And Adam disobeyed God. And Adam was the stronger vessel. We might say, well, Eve, she gave the fruit to Adam. Eve was beguiled by the serpent, the cunning serpent. And she gave of that fruit to Adam. And Adam, in disobedience to God, partook of it. Yet, I think of Adam as he didn't realize in eating that fruit what he was bringing upon himself and upon all of us. Thou shalt surely die. And as soon as Adam disobeyed God, things changed. He and Eve recognized their nakedness. Where they had walked with God and talked with God and enjoyed the presence of God, now they are endeavoring to hide themselves from him. They pull a makeshift covering of fig leaves around themselves in order to cover their nakedness. And God says to them, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" And their sin was there and was being beheld by God who had created them. And he said to Adam, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." You know, from the moment that Adam partook of that fruit, he began to change. He was becoming subject to age and decay. The Adam who had walked in perfection before the fall, with no death sentence hanging over him, was gone. There was a fallen Adam who was going to change with the years of time and eventually return to the ground from which God had created him. And wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For we were in the loins of Adam. When Adam fell, you and I fell in him and fell with him. And the image of God in man was defaced. There's an interesting verse in Genesis 5 and verse 3. I'll read it to you. Genesis 5, 3. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son after his image, and called his name Seth. Now I want you to note here in Genesis 5:3, he begat a son after his image, and called his name Seth. Adam was created in the very image of God, but Adam was now a sinner. And here was Seth, born a sinner, and he's the image of his father. Not the father who had walked before the fall in Eden's garden, but a father who has fallen into sin and disobedience. Oh yes, by the grace of God, Adam and Eve were covered. The Lord covered them in skins, which meant the shedding of the blood of an innocent creature to cover them in that skin. God had provided for them, but Adam was a sinner, and now his son Seth is in the very image of his father, born in sin, his father's sin. You know, we see man today, and where is that image of God to be seen? When we think of towns and cities, especially there at weekends, and young people, and many of them are lying in shame in the gutter, and they couldn't tell you what day of the week it is. They are out of it. And there is no shame. There is no fear of God. And there's certainly nothing there of the image of God. When we think of poor souls lying in the streets, and they're filthy and half naked and needy, oh, how far away is the natural man from God? By sin and disobedience, the image of God and man was defaced. And we find that Adam's offspring, by nature,
has lost that in him. We live in bodies subject to decay and death, returning to the ground from which we were created. And you know, all mankind bears the image of the earthly. If you want to think of that. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, the apostle in his first letter to that Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 15:49 writes, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Oh yes, God's children redeemed, saved, washed, cleansed in His blood, being fitted for heaven, and one day we will be in heaven. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. But we think of the image of the earthy. And we dwell in bodies of flesh, bodies of earth. And before we came to know Christ as our Savior, we lived for that which appealed to these bodies of earth. And we think of the natural man, and he endeavors to satisfy the lusts of the mind and the lusts of the flesh. He has no desire in himself to in any way display a godly image. His image is that of the worldly. It's that of the earthly. It's that of a fallen sinner. And you know, that is all mankind, bearing the image of the earth. And that is why we come now to one who stands alone, who stands unique. In incarnation, Jesus Christ came as the image of the invisible God. Oh, he humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a man. He made himself bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh to be our kinsman redeemer, to reconcile us to God. But as we didn't have it in ourselves, sinners totally depraved by sin, destroyed and ruined by the fall, so Christ Jesus, in incarnation, came as the image of the invisible God, clothed in a body of flesh, walking amongst fallen men, the pure, the spotless, the sinless, surrounded by sinners. And he, indeed, was the image of the invisible God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, which we read, "Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Christ came as the image of the invisible God. And we also find in Colossians 1 and verse 15, the apostle writes there of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And so in Colossians 1:15, the apostle, again writing under divine inspiration, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God, he refers to Christ as the image
of the invisible God. In Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first three verses. The author to the Hebrews writes at the start of that epistle, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God sending his Son into this world, the express image of his person, and that one who came in the image of God, the invisible image of God, bearing that image, went to the cruel cross of Calvary to redeem sinners such as we and reconcile us to the invisible God. And so, Christ was and is unique. No man ever speaks again. Every word that he spake was pure and precious. The word of the living God. But then, God's purpose is that the believer should be conformed to the image of his Son. In Romans 8, in verse 29, and again, Paul is speaking about the image of God. Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he came as more than just a means of delivering you and me from hell. And he has done that, praise God. There on the cross, when his blood was shed, he made that atonement for all whom God the Father had given him to redeem before the foundation of the world. And we, the elect and redeemed of God, can never perish. But we find that he came not just to deliver us from a lost eternity, and we rejoice that he has, but he came that you and I might be transformed into his image. And he did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son, to indeed be Christ-like, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now you and I, when we stand before the Lord in glory, we shall be transformed, we shall be changed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, praise God, these bodies of ours, that in Adam might be aching and going downhill, and we can see the years of time making their changes upon us, and we feel it as well. But one day we shall be transformed into his likeness. And there'll be no image of the earthy. We will be in the image of our great Redeemer. But until then, that doesn't mean that we just live carelessly and half-heartedly and say, well, I'll never be in hell. I know I'm going to heaven, and have nothing to worry about, and we can sort of rub our hands and say, isn't it great? No, God, He doesn't ask much from us. He asks nothing really when we consider what He sacrificed to redeem us. But He says in His word clearly that we're to be holy as He is holy. We should have the desire to be like Him. As far as is possible in this world in which He has placed us. That in our mannerisms, in our conversation, in our treatment of others, in our deportment generally, that we display something of the image of the One who redeemed us. That we would learn and ask Him to give us that spirit of gentleness, love, to demonstrate a passion for those who are perishing, as the Lord was passionate about the souls of men. Being conformed to the image of His Son. Considering Him. Desiring to be more like Him, even though we realize that in these bodies of flesh, we will never attain to spiritual perfection in this world, in this life, but we should endeavor to be as like Him as possible. Robert Murray McShane, that great old Presbyterian preacher in the city of Dundee, in Scotland, and Scotland indeed, was in a better condition spiritually than it is now. He said every day, this was his prayer, Lord, make me as pure and as holy as is possible for a saved sinner to be. And you know, that should be our desire, to be conformed as far as possible to the image of His Son here and there, knowing that one day we shall stand before Him in His likeness. And then, by beholding the glory of the Lord, the believer is being changed daily into that image. You see, one day we will be conformed and transformed perfectly into the image of our Redeemer. But now, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the last verse of the chapter before the one we read, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Spirit of the Lord who indwells God's people, if you and I obey the voice of God, if we listen to the Lord, if we indeed are obedient to the Spirit of God who indwells us, we will have that desire to demonstrate something of the image of Christ. And as we do so, the Holy Spirit who indwells you and me will help us in that desire. God's desire for us is to purify us. Sometimes He puts us through trials and days of difficulty to draw us nearer to Him. And indeed, all these things will cause in the believer a greater need for the Lord's help and presence. And as He delivers us day by day from the situations of life, we learn to love Him more. And in learning to love Him more, we will have that increasing desire to please Him more. This is about endeavouring with the help of the Holy Spirit to please the Lord. To live before Him in a way that brings honour to His name. And God is pleased to behold. And so you and I should pray each day that the Lord will help us to demonstrate something of the image of Christ, our Saviour. We cannot do it ourselves. The unsaved man or woman most certainly in no way can display that image of Christ. But you and I who are here and now indwelt by the Spirit of God, He continually works in you and me, teaching us, moulding us, helping us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. And then with this I finish. At Christ's return, His saints will bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. I enjoy the life God has given me here and now. I thank Him for it. But at times it's a struggle for all of us. You and I, brethren and sisters, we wrestle against the world, the flesh and the devil. And the world, by faith, is overcome. Through looking to the Lord in faith for help, the flesh can be crucified daily. And James reminds us, if we resist the devil in faith, he will flee from us. And so you and I are not left here in a helpless state, relying on our own strength, which would fail us. For the earthy is earthy and can only fail. But with the power and help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can live above the sin of this world. For then at Christ's return, there'll be no more pitfalls. We'll be making no more mistakes. We'll not have to apologize for speaking out of turn or doing something or saying something that was un-Christ-like. Maybe not in the image of the one who redeemed us. But that will be all past. And we shall stand clothed in His righteousness, to enjoy His presence forever. And there in 1 Corinthians 15:49, which we have read, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, in 1 Corinthians 15:49, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And then in Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body? We shall be changed. That which you and I contend with now, that which would grieve and vex you and me now, for I'm sure if you're anything like me, there are times when you take stock and you feel vexed. You feel, oh, I would just love to please the Lord more, to serve Him better, to feel Him less. But the Lord remembers we are but dust. But then one day, we shall be like Him. He shall change your vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And all that Adam lost for us in Eden's garden, Christ, the second Adam and the greater Adam, has restored to us. And the best is yet to be. And we'll enjoy that paradise above, not for a season, but for all eternity. And I trust that all of us know with assurance that he is our Savior, that we are indeed fitted for heaven, that one day we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.